Please open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. I love the account. By the way, Palm Sunday is in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so I love especially, and I know Matthew is normally the portion of Scripture that is perhaps more commonly addressed in Palm Sunday, but we also have Luke chapter 19, which is as you'll see, one of the accounts of Palm Sunday that is by far my favorite. So the title of this morning's message is Hosanna. Hosanna. So let's begin by reading Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. Luke writes, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Heavenly Father, we do ask for your blessing upon our time in your word. We ask, Lord, that you would give understanding. Father, that we would take these things and, Lord, as we are given understanding, that they would be the very power and the very knowledge that stirs our heart to praise you even more and to acknowledge, Lord, just your faithfulness in your sacrifice and your love toward us. And so, Lord, bring us back to this moment. Lord, help us to understand what we enjoy today because of what Christ did in that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, as we know, is commonly known as Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day in which we acknowledge and we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This day marks the beginning of Passion Week, and 5 days, Palm Sunday is 5 days before the crucifixion of Christ, and also 7 days. 1 week from now, the Lord, we will know his resurrection. A number of things will happen this week, beginning with the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, which was written 500 years earlier. Zechariah 9:9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so this was prophesied 500 years before its fulfillment. Now, something to take into account is those things that we see in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in this day and throughout this whole week. Something to note. But what they were shouting in that day is not what they will be shouting just a few days beyond that. before, as Jesus is before them with Pontius Pilate, they will be shouting something much different than they were shouting on that specific Sunday, on Palm Sunday. Instead of shouting Hosanna, which means save us, they will be shouting, crucify him. The incredible truth is that Jesus knew this very thing. And he also knew that although he had explained to them what was to take place, they did not understand what was happening, even prophetically. They did not understand who was riding into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. And yet, knowing that the people would turn on him in less than a week, he did it anyway, because he was fulfilling the Father's will. He willingly went to the cross, gave his life for the world, that salvation may be known through him and in him to all who believe. Up to this day, think about this. Jesus had told his disciples on three separate occasions about everything that was going to have to take place, everything that was going to happen to the Son of Man, that he was going to go to the cross and be crucified. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 31, and taking the 12 aside, he said to them, that is Jesus, he said, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. But they understood none of these things. Now, what he said to them, though, was that everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Think about that. In the moment that they heard this, and they heard this again on three separate occasions, it would probably be good for them to open up the scrolls of the prophets and start to search out the scriptures that they may understand the moment that they were living out. And yet, they did not understand these things. They will, but they didn't. That will take place, but on this day, that is the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, these things that have been prophesied will take place, but on this particular day, on Palm Sunday, Jesus is welcomed into Jerusalem as the king, whom the people were hoping was their conqueror, who would deliver them from being oppressed under Roman rule. But they missed it. They did not, of course, and we know they didn't get it right. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now this Jesus said approximately 37 years before it took place. The destruction of Jerusalem, the tearing down of the temple, that happened in AD 70. But in that moment, what he spoke, what he proclaimed, was that they did not recognize the hour of their visitation. They thought that he was there to deliver them from Roman oppression. But I think about how many things we have gotten wrong, you know, how we have not perceived correctly. Because oftentimes, and unfortunately, It's because of the error of teaching, of focusing in on Scripture and teaching the full counsel of God's Word. There are many churches that bring about a feel-good message. That is more of a motivational speech, a rah-rah, and really a time to pump you up to fulfill many of the dreams and the desires and the things that you would like to have fulfilled in your own life. And that could lead us into a place of us thinking that perhaps we've been led to believe that Jesus is a feel-good God that grants to you easy living and a quick fixer. I think about our brothers and sisters in Cuba. That would be a false gospel to them completely. Our brothers and sisters in Haiti, whom we have gone to visit and to encourage and to come alongside, they would know that that is a false gospel. Our brothers and sisters in Mexico, whom we have gone and served alongside with, many who are suffering, that do not have the comforts that we have, and at the same time have a joy that is unshakable, a faith that cannot be moved, a hope that is certain, and they stand on. But how about us? Where are we with our relationship with the Lord? Sometimes we look to God to simply deliver us from bad marriages or horrible addictions or empty living or destructive behaviors, and the list can go on. And we know that He can do all of these things. But what is primary is your salvation. God wishes that no one perish, but that everyone reach repentance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. His desire is for salvation. If you know salvation, if you know a relationship with Jesus Christ and the hope of heaven, and the Spirit indwells you and seals you for the day of redemption, then rest assured that He will start to work on all those other things that you desire for Him too. A.W. Tozer said this, quote, "The world wants the church to add a dainty spiritual touch to its carnal schemes and to be there to help it to its feet and put it to bed when it comes home drunk with fleshly pleasures." I hope that's not us. Right? That's another church. That's another group of people. That's not Refuge, right? Amen? All right. Listen, right after Jesus had foretold of His death and resurrection in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, Jesus tells His disciples what is required to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But He turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Verse 24, "Then Jesus told His disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for a soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some..." He explained this to His disciples. They see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And so He explained this to His disciples. And this is right after He had told them what He was going to have to endure. What He was going to is going to the cross. And the reason why the disciples and the others did not understand what Jesus was doing was because they were only thinking of their present day, of earthly things. And that is what Jesus had addressed Peter with. You are thinking in earthly terms. You're not thinking eternally. You're not thinking, you're not even considering who's standing before you. They were looking at the temporal and not the eternal. So you see, when you have your eyes on the earthly, on the temporal, you're going to miss much. You're not going to understand what's happening. In order to understand the present, the earthly, you have to look at the eternal. You have to look at the Word of God and understand that wisdom comes from Him. We know how to handle those things that we are faced with today. When Jesus didn't fix their immediate state of oppression, they turned on Him and called on Him to be crucified. And I say all this to bring us to a word they were using on that day. Because this is all the background. This is everything that was happening up to that point. And yet on that day, as they put Him on the foal of this donkey, and they started to throw down their clothing and these palms, they were crying out and saying, "Hosanna, save us." Indeed, the Savior has come, but you've missed exactly what He was going to save you from. The multitudes were crying out, "Hosanna." We know that they were saying this, and they were crying out and proclaiming it without a clear understanding of who it was that was before them and why He was riding into Jerusalem. And so we have to ask the question, how about us? Is your cry of "God save me" one that is clearly understood by you? Is it a genuine declaration in a call on Him, looking to the One who is faithful? Or is your cry one of "Hosanna, help me with that which is temporal, that which is earthly"? In a sense, one day, "Hosanna," and the next day, "Crucify Him." You may not say "crucify Him," but you may have some resentment or turn your back on Him. There are many people, and I just shared with you about my dad. One of the reasons why he had just refused to acknowledge the Lord was because he was resentful and he was angry over some things that have happened over the course of his life. And I share that with you because it's a reflection of many people. I've run across many people that want God to be some genie that fixes everything. No, it's fine for others to die, for others to experience cancer, for other people to have tumors in their head, but not my brother. Not my mom. It's sobering, isn't it? He did not have a proper perspective of who God is, of why Jesus came. For us, who is God to us? Who is Jesus to us? Who is coming down into Jerusalem? Why is He coming? That's what's important. Let go of your bitterness, please. I beg of you. I implore you. Don't have a hard heart toward the Lord. He's already proven His love toward you. He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins. We live in a fallen world. People are going to get cancer. People are going to die. But that's the whole reason why Jesus is coming again. One day He will rule and reign. One day He will make all things new. But today we live in a fallen world. That's the reality of things. We need to understand that. Hopefully what you see this morning is that Jesus is worthy of our praise now and for all eternity. because he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, that is through Jesus, Hebrews 7:25. There are two words that make up what we know as Hosanna, the Hebrew word Yasha, which means deliver and or save, and Anna, which means to beg or to beseech. If you combine these two words together, you get your English word Hosanna, which literally means I beg you to save or please deliver us. This is what the people were crying out on this day. Hosanna. This is why it is referred to as Jesus's triumphal entry. In the verses that we read in Luke chapter 19, it is there that we have, in fact, it is in John chapter 12, it is quoted, and that is Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. They didn't see the king coming to them, not the Savior, not the Messiah. Jesus had just finished saying, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10, and teaching on the parable of the 10 minas, explaining to his disciples and to everyone around them what was about to happen, putting things into perspective. In fact, in Luke chapter 19, this is how it begins. In verse 11, it says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And so there's that misunderstanding. Jesus knew very well, clearly, that they had no understanding of what was happening. And he was doing everything to make sure it was recorded that he knew they didn't understand, but they will understand in hindsight. Hindsight for them was going to be 2020. It was going to be super clear. Oh, this is a fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And they're going to think back at his, as it is recorded in Scripture. And they're going to agree. In fact, Luke wrote this. Matthew, Mark, John. Yeah, we didn't get it in that moment. And he explained it to us. Jesus continued in verse 12, and he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Jesus said that he will return. In fact, John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, we go to the story of the 10 minas. It's laid out for them. A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then returned, calling 10 of his servants. He gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, woe, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. And you take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Now listen, there are some things that were taught and spoken of that the religious leaders knew. He's talking about us. He's talking about us. That's all the more reason why they wanted to crucify him, get him out of the way, quiet him, shut him up. But as verse 11 says, Jesus told them this parable for a reason. He stated the reason for this parable at the very beginning, because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to be installed immediately. There was a misunderstanding. They didn't get it. And after saying these things, Jesus went on ahead, going to Jerusalem, knowing that he was a wanted man, that the religious leaders were trying to find a way to kill him. And of course, riding in on a donkey like a king was not the most discreet way of entering into Jerusalem. But of course, Jesus was only interested in fulfilling the Father's will. And that is what he did by riding in on a donkey. And even after the teachings of several times Jesus descriptively foretold of his death, burial, and resurrection, and the correction to their thoughts of what Jesus was doing for them in the moment, and Jesus calling on his disciples to retrieve the donkey for him to ride into Jerusalem, they still did not understand what exactly was going on. But of course, as I've been saying, they would eventually. One of the reasons there was a bit of confusion is how Jesus rode into Jerusalem. You see, a conquering king would not be brought in on a lowly, humble donkey. And that's not the way a conquering king would come in. He would ride in on a strong, powerful stallion. You know, there's a difference. You see a little donkey. We see him out here in Highgrove. I live in Highgrove, so I see him out there, and leave them alone. They're fun to watch. Just be careful with them. But you know, you compare one of those donkeys, and if you've seen, oh man, a strong, powerful thoroughbred that can race around the track, and when they are being worked, it is amazing. Like the strength that they exude. I mean, it is truly a thing of beauty. Now, if you were to bring in a king, conquering king, into a city and declare that he is the conquering king, on which one would you bring him in? A little donkey? No. And so that brought a bit of confusion to them, but, you know, hey, that's what he called for. That's what we'll bring him in on. Is a donkey. Man, starts searching the scriptures, know these things that we may understand what's happening before us. But they didn't do that in that day, but I hope that we do that in our day. Right? That we understand that this was Zechariah's prophecy. It was the entry of the Prince of Peace, not the conquering king. He will come. Revelation, he will come. Riding on a white horse. Horse. Right? But for now, he is the suffering servant coming to give his life as the Prince of Peace. Adam Clark said this, quote, "This entry into Jerusalem has been termed the triumph of Christ. It was indeed the triumph of humility over pride and worldly grandeur, of poverty over affluence, and of meekness and gentleness over rage and malice." The donkey was found just as Jesus had told them, and they brought it to him. "Behold, your king." And then Luke continues in verse 35, says, "And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Jesus is worthy of praise. He was in that day, and he always will be for all eternity. And so the disciples threw their own cloaks on the colt, saddling him up, so to speak, and placed Jesus on this colt. And as Jesus rode along, the people started to gather around him, walking with him, placing their cloaks on the road for Jesus. Again, a display in an acknowledgement in that time of who he is. Matthew 21:8 says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the ground. So we have Palm Sunday. John 12:12-13 says, the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Again, this was symbolic of the entry of a king who had been victorious in battle, entering the city with his army, normally entering the city and then making a sacrifice, an homage to the gods, offering. That's what was normal. That was known in that day. But Jesus came to Jerusalem as the sacrificial Lamb of God, the offering himself for the world, that through him they would, by faith, know salvation, victory over sin and death. Jesus is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he did come to make an offering, but it was himself, just as he said he would. Remember Abraham offered Isaac? He said he would provide himself a sacrifice, himself, and he did. Jesus was that fulfillment. Signs. What's interesting is that John tells us in his gospel that the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign, John 12:18. The sign that he is referring to is the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. There will be another raising from the grave, but it would be Christ Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus came to Jerusalem that he might be raised from the grave, victorious over death. Indeed, he was and he is. And there was rejoicing and praising, as we see here. As Jesus rode in on the donkey, the people were stirred up. I mean, this was a joyous occasion, a great anticipation. In verse 37, it says, as he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And it was loud. No one could miss it. Jesus is indeed worthy of our praise, our Savior, our Lord, our God. They knew it in that moment only because they wanted him to deliver them from political oppression. But again, the question for us is, why is it that for us individually, why is it that we deem and we testify that Jesus is worthy of our praise? Is it salvation? Is it your eternal life? And I pray that that's enough. That's it. We praise him for that. Behold your King, Jesus is worthy of praise, but rest assured that the world is opposed to Jesus. Don't ever think that in some way, shape, or form that the world is going to affirm you in your faith. They're not. Don't look to the world for this. They just will not. The world is opposed to Jesus. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And indeed, they would. This is his creation. Imagine, I would have loved that. Yeah, I'm going to tell them to be quiet, but watch what happens. Jesus' followers were stirred up, but so were Jesus' enemies, but in the wrong way. Just know this. When you come to a point to wholly giving yourself to Christ, and you're stirred, like your heart is stirred up, you feel so passionate and zealous for the things of God, for his glory, rest assured that the enemy is paying attention. I just want to equip you. I just want to prepare you that the enemy does not like that, and he'll come against you. Don't let him steal that joy. The enemy can only take that joy if you give it to him. That's the only way that he can take it, is if you give it to him. Don't do it. John 12:19, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Oh, praise God. I hope the world does go after Jesus. What they were saying in that moment is that, man, so many people. Again, today, I would hope so many people, please, Lord, revival in Riverside. We ought to pray for that. Revival in Riverside. Revival in Riverside. Like there would be such a stirring in Riverside that there's a clear perspective of the world and that they understand there's no hope but Christ alone. I would hope that someone would say, look, the world has gone after him right here. The world itself will not agree with your faith in Jesus Christ, though. And yet it is the world that Jesus was sent to die for. Jesus was being praised for the mighty work they had seen Jesus do, including the raising up of Lazarus from the dead. They were testifying of Jesus, and the world did not understand it, nor did they like it. The religious leaders missed it. But what God desires is that you not miss it, that you don't miss who Jesus is, the one who loves you so much that he gave his life for your salvation. I want to do something that I hadn't done in the past, but if you will, please turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, and this is how we're going to conclude. I'm going to point some things out to you. Powerful. Daniel chapter 9, so you have Daniel, Hosea. This is part of the minor prophets now. It's Ezekiel and then Daniel if you're looking for. All right, so Daniel chapter 9. We're going to read two verses. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. In fact, we'll go actually up to 24, so if we can. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, and then we're going to read 3, but focus on 2. All right, verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. Stop there. Okay, that's a decree that Daniel is speaking of. Okay? And it says, to the coming of the anointed ones, a prince. Stop there. That is what we're looking at today, Palm Sunday. There shall be 7 weeks, then for 62 weeks that shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. All right. So the reason why I'm bringing us to Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, and I'm going to make this connection with Palm Sunday today. Daniel prophesied of a starting point, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. That went out, by the way, perfectly. Artaxerxes decreed this in 444 BC, Nehemiah chapter 2. 69 weeks. It's 7 plus 62 is a full 69. The prophecy speaks of 69 weeks, understood as 69 weeks, that is, of years. 7 years for each week. If you do the math, that equals 483 years in total. Now, prophetic year calculation of that. Using a Hebrew 360-day year, 483 years times 360 days equals 173,880 days. You can do the math. I'll give you the numbers. You can work it all out. So calculated, listen, 173,880 days calculated from the day that King Artaxerxes decreed that Jerusalem would be rebuilt, this is what was prophesied by Daniel. Guess where Palm Sunday lands in AD 33? To the day. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Coincidence? No. The arrival of the Messiah, the anointed one, the prince. Daniel says this period ends with the appearance of the Messiah. 1 week is yet to come. If you want to take a look real quick to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come the one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolation. What is that referring to? The tribulation period. That is still yet to come. 1 week left. 69 fulfilled. 1 week left. But to the day, 173,880 days. A powerful fulfillment of prophecy. God's word is sure. As Jesus enters Jerusalem as king on Palm Sunday, he also speaks of the Messiah being cut off in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Immediately after this moment, the Messiah is cut off, which points to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ just days later. What Jesus did on this day was foretold and it was fulfilled. John 12, 16. Again. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. They saw it clearly. And so what I pray for each one of us this week as we contemplate the passion of Christ, beginning with Palm Sunday, is that we think about the things that were written about Jesus, the things he fulfilled and why he willingly went to the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Salvation has come. Our conquering king did enter Jerusalem on that day. Jesus has come to save. The people cried out, Hosanna. May we know personally that salvation has come and we know salvation in Christ. For salvation is known by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Do you know salvation? I pray that you do even today. Today is, you're here by no coincidence. The word says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What's holding you back? I asked you, please, don't allow hardness of heart, a misunderstanding of who God is, keep you from salvation. Surrender to him today and know salvation. Know salvation is the forgiveness of your sins. You will never regret it, only that you didn't do it sooner. That's all. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your salvation. I thank you for you are faithful. And I ask, Lord, that these things that we went over this morning, Lord, that these things would resonate in our hearts, that you'd remind us of them, and that, Lord, it would help us to have a deeper faith in you, to trust in you. And, Lord, for anyone who does not know salvation, may this very moment, Lord, may that person or people ask for forgiveness, repent of their sin, that is, turn from their sin, and Lord, cry out to Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. I pray that to be something that happens even in this very moment, that they may know the hope of heaven, the forgiveness of their sins in a personal Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.